Good morning and greetings. A joy to be with you, to worship with you, commune with you in fellowship. Oftentimes when a speaker begins a talk, they will introduce their topic and then they'll give a dictionary definition for said topic to make sure we're all on the same page. I'm going to reverse that this morning. I'm going to give you a definition and I want you to tell me what my topic is. So this is the dictionary definition for my topic this morning. A science or knowledge put into practical use to solve problems or invent useful tools. A science or knowledge put into practical use to solve problems or invent useful tools. I've talked to several people about this message, so if you know it, just sit tight for a little bit. Technology. And before you get on your high horse and accuse me of the irony, I'm well aware of the irony of having said message on technology while using a PowerPoint, so you can forget that. But I am aware of that. A few years ago, I think about 3 years ago, Rochelle's uncle Leslie moved to Nepal to work with EQIP. EQIP is a ministry that seeks to help children's homes, small orphanage. I think the biggest home is about 13 children. As soon as Leslie went, I told Leslie, I said, I want to come visit you. But Nepal, you don't just drop into Nepal. Like when I was in Grenada, it was fairly easy for my family to come visit me. It's a, what, 4 or 5 hour airplane ride, fairly cheap if you watch your tickets. And you can just drop into Grenada and say hi. You can't do that in Nepal. And I knew they do this conference every year where they invite all their children home directors. They bring them all together, have a big conference for several days. And so I had in the back of my mind, I was like, well, maybe I could go speak at that. And I kind of told that to Les. And so he extended the invitation. He said, well, the thing is, we often like older men to come. Would your dad want to come with you? And so Dad said yes. And we were talking about dates, and we almost went last year, but it didn't hold out well. Anyway, we're going this year, Lord willing, planning to fly October 30th to November 13th. Leslie is there now, just landed on Friday. It seems to be well. Looking forward to that. So Leslie asked the directors, he said, what do you want to hear on? Usually it's a family conference, so they have a lot of topics on family life and such. Like, it seems to be getting a little redundant. And so the director said, we want to hear about technology. My dad loved that. Like, that's right up here. So this morning is me beginning that process. As I look at my calendar, October 30th is not that far away. The plans are for me to have three topics, Dad to have three, and I think they have a Nepali pastor having one as well over the several span, about 4 days or so. So this is me beginning the thought process on what I want to talk about. Technology is ever changing. Technology is never satisfied. And there's many of you sitting here this morning who've seen a lot more of that than I have in my short 28 years. But technology is never satisfied with the present. And yet we all appreciate technology on a broad sense. Take, for example, I don't think Kirby and Randy are looking to go back to those days. You know, we like the way things are. And I'm not even mentioning the whole robotics scene. I don't understand that, Kirby and Randy, but you know, robotic milkers, that's beyond me. I don't think we're advocating that we return to a time of walking behind a single plow and a wheel to till our ground. And John Deere and his steel bottom plow, those were big advances. And yet, we're not satisfied. And so we enjoy the conveniences of technology, and now we have GPSs and tractors that drive themselves. And anyway, what about cars? We can appreciate that picture, and if you've driven in an old car, you can appreciate those bygone days maybe, but yet when it comes down to it, no one's looking to go back to that. Theorists were saying that the speed of 30 mile an hour was going to break necks in humans when it happened, when that came about. 30, if I'm going 30 these days, there's a problem. And no matter your stance on electric vehicles, we're there. And there are several cities in the United States where you can go and get a taxi ride in a driverless car. We're there. Airplanes. Those early machines were death contraptions. And I hope to leverage that technology to get to me to Nepal here in a few weeks. It's the Airbus A380, almost 240 feet long, over 260 feet wide. It says upon takeoff, the wings will flex up to 12 feet, carrying over 850 passengers. We appreciate that. We like that. There's not many women who want to go back to that, all right? I remember, I think my aunt had one sitting in her house, you know, not for use, but it's like, it's just sitting there. It's like kind of intrigued us. You know, my wife has a mini computer sitting in her sewing machine that I don't touch. I stay far away. And yet we appreciate that. Or no one's really looking to go back to the days of sticks and straw to sweep our floors. You know, we like the convenience of handheld vacuums, or maybe you have vacuums built in the walls of your house. And yet, we now have vacuums that are picking up the toys that we left lay around. Vacuums that will automatically switch from mopping to vacuuming and will actually go back to their home base, empty themselves, clean their mop, and get ready for the next day. Vacuums that can put stripes in your carpet, right? I can appreciate that. My OCD likes that, right? It looks nice. Anybody know what that is? It's a telephone. We don't even recognize it. I didn't recognize it. All right. We've advanced. And now I hold in my pocket a device that's more powerful than the computer that landed man on the moon. A device that does so much more than simply connects me with people wherever I want. I can now pick up this phone and probably almost right now video call my brother Shane sitting in Greece, and he'll probably answer. A device that I can not only call with, but I can send pictures and use tools to make my life easier and better. Those early computers filled up a room and demanded a whole team of engineers and scientists to make it even function. To me, that looks like a data center today. It's not just one computer. And the advent of a home computer with a thing called floppy disk. I don't even know what that is. All right, but that was cutting edge. Computers in our homes? Now we have computers so thin, companies fighting against each other to shave off half a gram off of the weight, arguing over millimeters of thickness, speed. I remember as a young boy, my dad went to preach somewhere, and we were invited to the home of Raymond Harnish. We had lunch there. After lunch, Raymond took my dad and Shane and I into his office. You know, nice big office, and on his desk he had some handwritten notes in front of his chair. And I don't remember if we asked him about them or what we were doing, but Raymond told us that those were there because the next day his wife will file them away for him. Now, behind Raymond's desk, there was a wall of filing cabinets. And he went behind his desk and to the side of his desk, full of filing cabinets. And he said that every single one of his sermons was categorized by topic, so he could go to his filing cabinet and look up, I guess in alphabetical order. Some people know how filing cabinets work. I struggle with that, right? And he could find a sermon on a certain topic. I've watched my dad study for many sermons.
His easy chair.
He has his laptop on his lap. Beside him, he has his books and his Bibles, and that's how my dad studies. All right, I don't understand that, especially as a father of young children. I need silence. And so this is my study setup. I'm not saying that because more is better or newer is better. I'm not saying that the way I study and my methods of study are somehow superior to Raymond Harnish. I'm not saying that. Or to my father. I'm not implying that because I have three screens, a host of digital resources at my fingertips, that I'm somehow a better speaker. I'm not. where we are. This is the technology that is around us. We all view technology in certain ways. There's two views, or just a few views of technology, but there is a spectrum. At one end of the spectrum, there's something called a determinist. This is a person who believes that inventions begin as a tool and then progress to become a dictator or a ruler. So the invention started with something good. Pick any invention, a tool, and then slowly the tool turns into something where the one who invented it now serves the one thing that was invented. So that's at one end of the spectrum. On the other end of the spectrum is instrumentalist. It's a person who views technology as neutral and completely reliant on the user. And we like this view. I like this view. I'm an instrumentalist. I am probably moving the other direction slowly, but I'm an instrumentalist. And we like this view. Author Nicholas Carr says that instrumentalism is the most widely held view of technology, not least because it's the view we would prefer to be true. We like the idea that technology is neutral. Okay? For example, take the debate around gun laws. You see a horrific killing, mass shooting, and people say it's the gun's problem. We understand it's a person using the gun. Okay? Technology is the same way.
How do you view that?
All right, well, it's just a tool that I use.
All right, my phone
can do good, my phone can do bad, but the phone
itself is neutral, therefore I'm the one who controls what that phone does.
That's instrumentalist. It's the view that we want to be true, because we like that. The way you view technology impacts the way you interact with technology. This morning, I'm not here to distinguish between good and bad technology. I'm not here to tell you to revert back to the bygone days. Nor am I here to tell you to embrace every new thing that comes along with open arms. Because this morning I want us to see how technology and media have changed and impacted us so that we are both purposeful and intentional Christians following Jesus Christ in this day and age. Before I jump into it, I do want to give credit to whom credit's due. I've been reading a lot of Gary Miller's two books, Tech Tsunami and Tech Talk, in preparation for my DePaul conference. And so you're going to see quite a few quotes from Gary Miller and some other quotes from people who was in his book as well. What would you say is the greatest, or sorry, I want to look at the dangers, look at some changes, and also want to leave you some encouragement. But what would you say is the greatest danger of technology? Tell someone close to you, not your spouse, because he'll be talking. Tell someone close to you what you think the greatest danger with technology is. Go ahead, just talk quickly. What's the greatest danger? What is it? What would you say it is? If you get a chance afterwards, come tell me. I don't have time to listen to what you're all saying, but tell me that. What do you think is the greatest danger? I'm going to quote Gary Miller here. He says that perhaps the greatest danger of all is its text, ability to sidetrack us from disciplines required for spiritual life. The ability of it to distract us from the disciplines of spiritual life. This quote came to Gary Miller, this thought came to Gary Miller, after sitting down with three men in Romania. The three men were a grandfather, a son, and a grandson. So three men, three generations. I get the opportunity to sit down with these men, talk about their lives. The grandfather grew up in a time where the Romanian Orthodox Church was the prevailing church. It was widely accepted, but anything contrary to the Roman Orthodox or the Romanian Orthodox Church was viewed as bad. He remembers several small evangelical churches in his area. But the people who joined those churches were greatly looked down upon and even persecuted. So at the age of 24, I believe it was, he was walking along. He heard singing coming out of one of these churches. He went into the church, gave his life to the Lord, and began living as an evangelical Christian in Romania in that time. family shunned him. His neighbors shunned him. The Orthodox Church persecuted him for that. It was a decision he made. His son grew up over in that, hearing those stories. But when his son was a young boy, the communists came to power in Romania. And so now, was it not only persecution from the Orthodox Church, it was persecution from the government itself. And this man grew up in that setting. He also took part in smuggling Bibles to other countries, loading his car to the till, driving to the border, taking a boat across the river, and dropping these Russian Bibles, and he was just part of smuggling. But the danger was very real. The youngest man at that table that day was a 19-year-old. And as he listened to the stories from his grandfather and his father, he appreciated them. He grew up with these stories. He liked hearing those stories, but it was so different from his experience because he grew up in peace and prosperity. Romania was different now in his day than it was in his dad and his grandfather. And Gary Miller, he asked the young man, he said, what is your biggest obstacle to your Christian life? He didn't even pause. He said, technology and the allurement of entertainment and movies. The two older men saw the current onslaught of technology facing the youth of right now as a greater threat to the church and to their Christian lives than the Orthodox Church or communism ever was. They said that under communism, the youth were told there is no God. But yet, none of them can remember one youth who walked out of the church and turned their back on God. Under communism, it was under the threat of persecution you went to a prayer meeting, and yet they were always full. Now in Romania, they're empty. And they see a lack of spiritual zeal. And I understand that it is presumptuous to claim that all of that is to blame on technology. I understand that. But we do well to sit up and take note and listen to what they're doing. The tendency for technology to become a god, humans are created with a desire to worship. It's inside of us. We want to worship something. And all throughout history, mankind has worshiped something or someone. The sun, the moon, stars, trees, mountains, animals, even other humans. We want to worship something. God put that desire there in us. Desire is there to worship God. That's what God wants. But see, that same God who desires our outward worship also desires our complete obedience, complete surrender, and to be accountable to him. And humans don't like that. We don't want to be in subjection to something or someone else. So man searches for something to fill that void inside, but that does not require too much accountability. We want something there. We understand there needs to be something there, but we don't want it to hinder what we're doing. Idols made by man's hands and then worshiped by those same people. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they with their throat. They that make them are like unto him, so is everyone that trusteth in them. The foolishness of idols, and we see that. And if you travel among nations that still have idols prominently displayed, you see the foolishness of it. They make them, then they worship them, but the one who made it is more powerful than the one they worship. Consider the internet now. Author Kevin Kelly says that in all cultures, prior to the 17th century or so, the quiet, incremental drift of progress was attributed to the gods or the one God. So prior to the 17th century, as things moved, as technology improved, it was all said, well, the gods are at work here, or the God. Okay? However, it wasn't until progress was liberated from the divine and assigned to ourselves that it began to feed upon itself. It's no longer do we see technology. Well, the gods is technology's advancement of us. Because we have done that. Finally, humans have something that they have made with their hands
that makes their lives better,
that improves the lives of others.
We have done that. We have made it. Not God. No, humans have made it. And I know it's hard to imagine that we would bow down to tech or the internet, but follow along. Follow along briefly as I look at this.
Gary Miller, what man really longs for is something powerful enough to address his needs while allowing him to live as he pleads. We have needs as humans. Those needs need to be filled, but don't tell me what to do. We want something to fill us, to supply us, but not tell us what to do. So consider the internet as that. I already said that quote. The internet is omnipresent. It is very difficult to get telephone wires to some parts of the world. Just logistically, financially, it's just difficult. But yet a government in a prospering country can sponsor a cell tower in a third world country for relatively cheap, and now hundreds of square miles can have wireless internet. And now we are all linked. It's cheap. It's easy to use. You don't need telephone wires. One of the leaders in wireless capabilities, a man called Thomas Friedman, says this. He says, if I can operate Google, I can find anything, anywhere, anytime. Which is why I say that Google combined with Wi-Fi is a little bit like God. God is wireless. God is everywhere. God sees and knows everything.
As long as I have my device in my pocket, I might get a SIM card if I'm in another
country. But I still have access to the internet. And wherever I am, whatever coffee shop, airport I find myself, Wi-Fi, I can do whatever I need to do. Omnipresent. It is secure. The internet is hard to describe, but it's a series of big data centers all over the globe. And so it's very, very difficult, if anyone would actually want to turn off the internet. It's almost impossible. That gives us a sense of security. The thing that I rely on in my pocket runs off of something that hopefully, probably, most likely cannot be taken away from me. We like that security. We even use words like storing things on the cloud. All right, I've been trying to do that. My mom has a host of pictures that she has on a physical device. How antiquated. Put it on the cloud, Mom. You know, we got to upload that. And we use these words like cloud. So I have a little server in my house. It has two drives. And then if one of those drives gets corrupted or fails, I can pull out another one and I don't lose anything. It gives us a sense of security. Because things are backed up on the cloud. My stuff is safe because it's on the cloud. We like that. All-knowing. You can ask Google any question, and there's going to be an answer. Google will never tell you, I don't know. You might put a random string of letters in the search bar, and it might say, no results found. But Google will never tell you, I don't know.
And we now have AI built into our devices where I can have a
conversation with.
And I've done this.
I can talk with AI. It talks back to me. I ask
questions and it helps me.
And it's helpful when you're working through a difficult chemistry class. I can ask it any question and it helps me through the problem. It's all knowing. It answers in a fraction of a second. Provides you with a host of possible answers. But the thing is that when you do that, you get to choose what answer you get. It gives you a list of websites, but the final verdict is up to you. What do you want to believe? What do you want to be true? You get to decide. An all-knowing force, willing to answer any difficult question, believe the final verdict, up to us. Now we're getting closer to what we want as humans. It answers my questions, but I get to decide what I want to believe. Search engines are designed to learn from you. As you search things, as you click on a website, it learns what information you want. So next time you go search something, it's going to give you a curated list of things that it thinks you want. And secular researchers are becoming very worried at this. At Harvard Psychology said it this way. He says, Google isn't necessarily giving you the best information, but it's giving you the information it thinks you want. And soon we all have a machine telling us information that it thinks we want to know. This ultimately ends up slanting the results you get, because it's the results that it thinks we want. Contrast this with the Word of God. The Word of God is unchanging, unmoving, and it doesn't care what you want to be true. It is going to be true every single time. You're the one who's going to have to adjust your ideals and your motions and your emotions, whatever you want, to fit this, not the other way around. The Bible never, ever changes. Another danger that we need to talk about is the danger of pornography. And Gary Miller gave a whole list of statistics on pornography, and I'm not going to share those, not because I think it's not good. It's just, I think we know. It's available. It's easily accessible. You see, years ago, if you wanted to purchase illicit material, you walked into a physical store. And in order to get that, unless you stole it, you had to face a physical cashier to buy that. And then you had to find somewhere to look at it where you were by yourself. Now, it's always within a few clicks away in our pockets. And its usage, it's so rampant. And I'm not talking outside the church. I'm talking inside the church too. It's so easy to hide. And I think it goes without saying, I'm not telling you anything new this morning, but it is detrimental to every aspect of our lives. Men, if you're married, it will destroy your marriages. If you're not married, it will destroy your morals, your sexuality. It will wreck families. It will tear down communities. Last week, Damien talked about the silent killer. And I'm not here to categorize list of sins, but pornography has got to be one of the worst of silent killers from the inside out. What's interesting is that secular psychologists, secular researchers, are doing research that tells us that the very thing that happens to the user who uses the very same cycles of addiction are seen in the porn addict. And as men and women, and as they use drugs and they become addicted to that, they are literally losing parts of their brain. It's degrading it. Porn does the same thing. It's literally destroying your brain, not to mention wreaking havoc in your spiritual life. But there is hope, praise God. It's a long road to recovery, but there is hope through transparency, through accountability. But the scars are there for a lifetime. So my prayer is that all of us here, men, women, young, old, will be able to say, like David in Psalms 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. This is more than pornography. This is all media you interact with. A hatred of evil, as we learned in our Sunday school lesson, and a longing and a devotion for good and pure things. I want to talk about how technology is changing us. Our worldview is a part of us that influences the way we interact with life. It is shaped by culture, it is shaped by your background, your family, shaped by your values, your beliefs. But it's the lens through which you view the world and how you interact with the world. Gary Miller says, the things that we engage in have an impact on the inner core of who we be becoming. This is good and bad. As you interact with things, not even tech things or media, as you interact with it, it's changing who you are. You hang out with a good group of friends, involved in wholesome conversation, changes who you are for the better. But as you're interacting with tech, as you're taking in media entertainment, it's impacting the very core of who you are. Damian referenced Matthew 6:22 last week on the light of the body is the eye. What comes in is important because it impacts who we become. What you're going to take into your body through your eyes is going to impact who you become. If you take good in, you're going to get good out. You put bad in, you're going to get bad out. What goes in will come out. And over time, entertainment and media will change your worldview. It will change your morals. It will change your values. In the early 1900s, radium was discovered. And everyone praised this discovery and the advances of technology that it brought. In our watches, you can turn a light on. Radium glows in the dark. So you would paint radium on your watch face, you pull it out, you can see it. It glowed in the dark. What an amazing advancement. Doctors were using radium to treat a wide host of ailments. And everyone was excited about the advances of radium. Going back to the watches, these watches were made in factories and they used young women who had fine motor skills to paint the radium on the watch faces. And if you were one of the radium girls, you were viewed with a lot of prestige. Like you were somebody. You were one of the radium girls. To paint these watch faces, they would take their paintbrushes and they would put them in their lips to make the points very fine and then dip it in the radium and paint the watch faces on. Radium was seen as safe. People loved it. The girls in the factory would paint their nails. They would paint their teeth. It was said that when they left after the end of the shift at night, their clothes glowed in the dark. Like you're walking around like, oh, those were the radium girls. Like you were somebody. However, over time, these girls started experiencing some health issues. One of the girls went to the doctor for a toothache, or the dentist, and the dentist said, well, yeah, I have to pull it out. It's bad. When he pulled out the tooth, part of her decayed jaw came with it. Radium was destroying them from the inside out. They were developing mouth sores. Their jaws and teeth were literally decaying inside of them. And they were dying young. Early 30s, these girls were dying. Everyone viewed it as safe. It's a good thing. They had no idea. You meet one of those girls on the streets and she gave you a big smile. You had no idea. She was literally being eaten alive from the inside out. They were being changed. And when it comes to technology and media entertainment, it's easy to say, well, that's not me. I'm different. And this goes back to the way you view technology as an instrumentalist. Right? I had this idea. And I know media and tech are a problem. It's a mental health issue globally. I understand that. But somehow, something inside of me says, well, I'm different, though. Like, I'm not affected by that. Technology is neutral, right? I use it for good, so therefore I'm not affected. Harry Argo says, it isn't just the content that changes you, it's the media itself. Harry Argo is a former armor captain who has a college degree in information technology, who has joined the Anabaptists and is now speaking out on the influence of technology in our youth and in ourselves. His point is, even if you're viewing good things, I can stand in front of you this morning and praise God. I don't have a pornography addiction, okay? That's not what my phone's used for. I'm not viewing net bad things with it, but as I'm engaging it, the media itself is changing me. It's slow, like the radium, but it's changing me. And I don't have time to go into all of Harry Argo's things that he talks about. But what he's saying is, hear me clearly on that, but it's more than that. Simply the media itself, simply the entertainment itself, the technology as you interact with it, that alone is changing you. We have a value system. The value system is composed of your identity, your beliefs, and your behaviors. And as you interact with technology, as you interact with media, your identity is changing. As your identity changes, your beliefs will change. As your beliefs change, your behaviors change. And soon we look at ourselves from the past 10 years, we wonder, where have we changed? It's a slow change in our values. And as you interact with technology, as you interact with media, with the entertainment, Hollywood, etc., your very core of you, your values, are being changed. We live in an instant society. I Googled how long it takes Google to answer something. It used to tell you at the top of your website page. It doesn't anymore, at least my browser doesn't. Do you know how long it is? 200 milliseconds, it says, it should take. It even went on as long to say that if it takes 1 second, that's negative to the user experience. We're in a day and age where if I have to wait 1 second for my website to load in front of me, like I'll back out of it, I'll get out of it. Like, no, I need something faster. We live in an instant society. We like things right away. If I'm at a red light and someone doesn't go instantly, beep, beep, let's go. Come on, let's. We like things instant. We live in an instant society. We grumble about long wait lines at fast food restaurants. There's two McDonald's in Ephrata, two of them. One's long, one's short. And if I have a choice, you know which one I'm going to. It's a fast food restaurant. Like, you go through the drive-thru. How much faster do you want it? But there's a difference. I get frustrated if my Wi-Fi is too slow. I had an issue a few months ago where my Wi-Fi was very slow. And it's like, it was hindering me. And I was getting drastic. Like, I need to figure this out. We need things instantly. If I text somebody and they don't get back within a few minutes, like, what's wrong? Did you fall off the face of the earth? Like, did something happen to you? Let's go. We like things instant. Don't keep me waiting. If I'm sitting in my house and it's too warm, I simply get up, walk over to the thermostat, I adjust it, and it should happen pretty quickly. That I get changed. Things happen. And if you're shopping on Amazon and you see the little thing, like, order within the next so many hours for next day's shipping, like, that's awesome. I can order something, and by the next day before supper time, it's at my front door. We have been conditioned to expect things instantly. Gary Miller says that living in an instant society affects what we expect from God and how we relate to Him. You see, we expect God to answer like Google. 200 milliseconds, God, let's go.
I need answers. We expect God to take
care of our situations quickly.
When I ask Google something, or I tell Google to turn my lights on or turn my lights off, I can have instantly
wait happen. And so we expect God to answer the same way. We expect God to be instant, just like our technology. Remember the parable that Jesus gave to His disciples on the persistent widow? Pray and pray. He just told that to His disciples a long time ago. How much more do we need that? The importance of waiting on the Lord. I don't know that we know how to wait anymore. Our instant society has led to that. All is not lost. And I don't want to be a speaker of gloom and doom. I want to leave you with some encouragement, some hope. And I hope that this morning your eyes were open to the reality. And if not, then I failed. Talk to me afterwards. I'll open your eyes hopefully some more. Okay? I want that to happen. But it's not all lost. There is some hope. So here we go. Silence. We live noisy lives. I live a noisy life. I love audiobooks. As a little boy, I love to read. That's what I spent my summer vacations doing, reading. Long list of books. I love to read. I don't have that time anymore. I don't take that time anymore. So audiobooks fills that void for me. And I can listen to an audiobook. A good podcast about whatever. Music. I listen to that. And so I'll also be talking to my wife and I'll be like, hey, here's a good audiobook. Or hey, here's a good podcast you should listen to while you're cleaning the house or something. And she does not understand that. She says if I were home more with the children, and I would maybe appreciate silence a little more.
but we need to be quiet. And so I've been incorporating some silence into my life. I got a 6-minute commute to work. And I hop in and I'm easy to grab my phone. All right, let's keep the podcast rolling. Where am I at in my audiobook? Let's turn some music on. I got 6 minutes, 7 minutes. And I want stimulus. Be intentional about being silent. Be still and know that He is God. Incorporate silence into your life. Boredom. I remember as a young boy, there are a few things you did not tell your mom on summer vacation. That is, you're bored. No, anybody, like, you just didn't do that. My mom had a list, whether it was physical or in her mind, and she would be well to give it to me if I came to her, "Mom, I'm bored." We don't like to be bored. We hate to be bored. We've become accustomed to a constant flow of stimulus, whether it's tech, whether it's personal interaction, whatever it is. We've become accustomed to a constant flow of stimulus. A Harvard psychologist did a study where they took people and they put them in a room, just one person in a room. They couldn't have their phones. There was no TV in there. They were given instructions to do nothing for 15 minutes. In this room, there was one button. And they were told that if they pressed that button, they would receive a painful electric shock. Most of the participants chose to push the button. We are going to have a painful electric shock and to be silent with our own thoughts for 15 minutes. We don't like to be bored. The Harvard psychologist says that being bored does a lot of good things to us. It unlocks creativity. We think differently when we are bored and we're silent. So we need to be bored. Be bored. Brotherhood and relationships. This is one that I feel strongly about, so I'm going to take the time to go over this one. You ever watch in a conversation, people have their phones that are ready, where we're communicating with someone, but if this conversation gets quiet or dull, or maybe a little awkward, like, I got my phone ready, like, I got a quick scene plan. And he ceased to be present. There's a British philosopher who said in our day and age that true love is a lack of desire to check one's smartphone in another's presence. We have this need to check our phones. And there's been studies that are being done that say a phone, even if it's turned off, simply sitting on a table impacts the conversations that happen. If we feel during that conversation that we're going to be interrupted or we're going to be cut short because of a phone, we talk about different things. The topics stay light. We shy away from controversies and deep questions because we're not sure when we're going to be cut short with the phone. It's impacting the way of our relationships. What about a relationship with God? What happens when you're reading your Bible and your phone goes off? But the biggest thing here that I want to touch on is this devaluing of other people around us, especially in the church. And I believe strongly that this onslaught of technology, this onslaught of media, has done more to lengthen the generational divide than ever before. No other time in the history of the church has this divide been bigger, I don't think. If I have a problem as a young father raising my two children, what do? I Google it. How to get in church. We are now quicker to go to technology to find the information than go to the older people in our church who have done that. It's kind of a joke in our house that the only time Drew comes over to the Sensic house is to fix devices.
I think right now everything's good.
So cross my fingers. All right?
What happens is now,
no other time, older generations
have to ask the younger generation about advice.
and no other time has that happened. And we have turned to the point where we value information and we value that more. We value people. We value wisdom. I can Google how to keep kids quiet in church, and I will get, in 200 milliseconds, 900,000 results. Why do I need to go to a brother in a church? That's his advice. And what happens as young people, and I, church, hear me on this, I feel like we have so much to lose here as we turn a devaluing of those older people in our church. Because I have all the information I need. I can read journal articles. Why do I need brother so-and-so to tell me what he's learned? We have valued information above people. Church, we have a lot to lose here. Engage in healthy communications. Let's wrap it up. This morning I wanted to see how technology and media has changed and impacted us, so we can be purposeful and intentional in our walk in this present age. And I pray that that happened. Hopefully you saw some dangers. And I'm moving away from instrumentalist view. I'm not quite a determinist yet, but I'm on a move. Because I've seen the way it's changed me in ways that I didn't know was even happening. It's so slow, it's so incremental. But it's changing us. Parents, we need to do well. We do well to put guards in place. And we do so here at church as well. That's why we encourage everyone or tell everyone to have an internet filter. There's guards to be put in place. May we not fall prey to being distracted from our God-given purpose here on earth. Because that would be Satan's goal, I believe. And unfortunately, he's done that too long. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who is alive and active right now. Father, we recognize the onslaught of technology, the onslaught of media, and we see the detrimental aspects it has upon our lives, and would you help us to embrace silence and boredom? Father, would you help us to engage in healthy relationships around us? Father, help us to value those around us, especially the older ones. Lord, thank you for your word that does not change. Your word that does not move and does not bend according to my whims and motions and desires. And Father, may all of us rise up and be purposeful and intentional in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name, amen.